Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Can we turn our Bible to the book of Job? Chapter 19. I do not intend to interrupt your prayers. Just to drop something upon your heart while it is still hot. In Job chapter 19, beginning from verse 23, Job begins to make strange utterances. I know we are all acquainted with the situation that befell Job. And in order to aid our understanding, the Bible was careful to give us hindsight and aided vision into the spirit realm as to what the cause of his troubles actually were. It was God that advertised Job before the devil. Job was doing good until God decided to extend an advertisement to Satan. So it was God that introduced Job. It was God that presented the issue of Job before the devil. And it's needful for us to have that background in our mind, because the purpose of this setup is to push Job into a higher platform in his destiny. Because before you experience a shift in the spirit, you will of necessity be tested. God was the one that occasioned the test that Job was going to go through. And some comforting things that we see in the book of Job is that for every temptation that comes your way, God, who knows your frame, he knows your dimensions, he knows what you can bear, he knows what you cannot bear, he gives the devil limitations as to how you should be tried. Hallelujah. And so if a temptation comes your way, it is because God, by reason of the fact that he has fully evaluated you. And so, somehow, it was God that occasioned the situation. It was him that occasioned the circumstances around Job. And before you are moved to another pedestal in the spirit realm, you must pass a test. A test of loyalty to God. A test of maturity in the God life. It is on this basis that we know that even the devil in all his darkness, by reason of the fact that God operates a superlative depth of wisdom, ends up working for the purposes of God. He's an enemy, he's a foe. But so I think he is needed to test us, to try us, so that we can exercise our spiritual muscles. And if God, having measured your capacity, allows a temptation to come your way, is because he knows that what you have on the inside is sufficient to survive it. Just in case you still sustain the virtue of sincerity upon your heart, you'll be able, trusting God, to surmount every challenge that comes your way. But you see, it happens to be that the situation of Job was so critical that even the wise men of his day could not really understand what occasioned his suffering. Even the wise men of his day and time were confused as to what kind of sin, what kind of iniquity should warrant that kind of oppression and should occasion that kind of judgment. And so at this point in time, Job was largely in the dark as to why the situations that befell him were allowed to encroach upon him. And if you follow the reading in the book of Job from one verse to another verse, from one chapter to another chapter, until we get to Job chapter 19, you will see a progression of instructions that came as the wise men that were around Job tried to explain why Job was in the condition that he was in. And they accused Job of being involved in sin and iniquity, because that's the only way this kind of thing will be allowed by God to come upon you. But all his friends were not accurate, because they were not speaking from the belly of the spirit. They were speaking either from experience, they were speaking from either from tradition, they were speaking from either from the perspective of merit. But somehow, in Job chapter 19, Job made some utterances. Because even at the very start of the temptations that befell him, his wife came to him and suggested that there's no point living anymore, just curse God and die. Because at that point in time, Job had boils all over his body, and so he could not wear any clothes. So he had to be naked, not because he was mad, but that was the only way he could get some ventilation. The boils were grievous. And also, Job could not sit on a stool or sit on a chair, as it were. And the only posture that Job could assume in order for him to feel a little bit better was that ashes will be gathered from the fireplace. Not coal, but ashes. The one that had been burnt out is gathered, and a mountain of ashes is made. And then Job now comes, you know, he's soft and succulent. And Job in his nakedness comes and alights upon the ashes. It is in that posture, and that posture only, that Job can find some rest. Hallelujah. So when you see Job arise from the ashes, you will just look at him as a very wretched creature. It was that visage that the wife beheld that he suggested to Job that it was more advisable for him at that point in time to curse God and die, instead of living like a vegetable, living in such a way that attracts murmuring in the community. And Job rebuked her quickly and said that she spoke like a foolish woman. We could see that in the misunderstanding of Job as to what was the cause of his trouble, there was an element that was in the life of Job that I think we need to see, and I think we need to spot out, because it was a great virtue. The conviction of Job was something that was uncompromisable. By the time we get to the book of Job chapter 19, from verse 20 that I requested that you should 23 that I requested that you should open, Job says these words. He says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." Now, don't be too... This is a man... Have you ever been in sorrow before? A sorrow that has overwhelmed you, and a sorrow that is so bitter on your inside, and many times your utterances lose the ability to communicate the full import of your sorrow. So there's a depth in his utterances at this point that is a little bit beyond his ability to communicate. Are you with me now? There's a depth connected to what he was sensing, what he was feeling, that was a little bit beyond his communicating power. Because whenever you go to the hospital or the clinic, one of the most challenging things is to tell the doctor how you really feel. He wants you to help him out. He has studied for so many years, but until he gets to understand the symptoms that characterize your affliction, he may not give you the correct prescription. And so he needs to know how you feel. And that's when you are saddled with the responsibility of communicating how you feel, many times you now discover how handicapped you are in actually letting loose the true condition of your state. Especially if it's a grief that has overwhelmed your soul, you lose the ability to communicate effectively what is going on the inside. And so Job began to speak, and my God, and I need you to know that his ability to speak did not bring us into full light of what he was experiencing. He was experiencing physical pain because of the boils that were upon him. He was experiencing emotional pain because he was naked, and he was an icon in that society, and everybody held him in high esteem. But now his affliction has reduced him to nothing, and reduced him to nobody. And upon the lips of the people in the community where he dwelt, his story was being whispered somewhat in secrecy, but enough for him to know that it was him they were speaking about. Because when they whispered, they looked upon him, and it was obvious that he was the one that was being spoken about, and he was being subdued in his soul. It's not a state that you pray to be in, and we don't pray that it will be your portion in the name of Jesus Christ. His soul was afflicted. And I need you to understand now, he's trying to make utterances. And you must understand that the motivation behind his utterances at this point is deep grief, deep pain. So we don't know whether it was the pain on the body by the boys that moved him to speak, or the pain that he was feeling in the soul because of his grief. And do you understand? We don't know what motivated his utterances. But as good as his utterances may be, and as revealing as they may seem to appear, they still lose the ability to communicate his grief accurately. And so he recommended and requested that his words were written, that they were inscribed in the book. Now, before I go on, I need to make you understand something. Do you realize that pain is one of the most easy things that we forget? Pain. Do you realize that one of the most painful experiences you had was when you were circumcised as a male? But I know none of us remembers, even my son does not remember how it felt anymore, because we are conditioned, we are customized, we are configured in such a way that we forget pain easily. Is that true? It's only when you are in the pain, you are speaking. And Job said, this moment in my life, I don't want it to be lost. So right now, while I'm still under the strain of this quagmire, get a book. Let all my utterances be penned down, because I don't know how many years I'll live after this moment. But nevertheless, this experience will characterize a great aspect of my total existence. Let me not lose it. Take a book. Write it down. I felt that was all. He requested for a book. And I thought that, okay, if we get a book and get a pen around him while he groans under the pain and he makes utterances for his scribe to write it down, so that the memory of those days will not be forgotten. I thought that if we just did that, he would be satisfied. Hallelujah. But in addition to that, he still recommended something else. Are you still following? Having requested for a book and a pen,
to write his utterances of grief, so that it will not fade into oblivion. He still requested that there be engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever, because the book might be destroyed. Fire can overtake the book, and there will be no testimony, no record about this moment in his life again. So he also said, we need to keep a copy of that which is being written on a rock. Look for a lead pen, an iron pen, and engraving it on a rock. Now, you see, if you are just reading the Bible, just enjoying reading, and you don't take time to ponder on what you read, it may not make so much meaning to you. It may just flow. You may not know that there are gates to spirit dimensions in scriptures that you read. And those words are not ordinary words. They are not the kind of ordinary words you meet in electrical electronics lecture. They are not the kind of ordinary words you meet in chemistry lectures. They are not the kind of ordinary words you meet in political science lectures. They are not the kind of ordinary words you meet in mathematics lectures. For a man to request that a book be brought, since it's so easy to forget sorrow, and he knows that somehow he might overcome the situation, and the memory of the experiences that took place will vanish, and nobody will be able to make reference to it because there was no record of it that was kept. He requested that a book be brought, that a scribe be provided, so that every statement he makes under grief will be rendered. He also requested that a skilled man that knows how to carve things upon a rock be assigned to his bedside, so that his statements can be engraved for generations yet unborn. So if they ask for a scholar, for a scribe, and also ask for a cunning artificer that can engrave it on rocks, I think after bringing all these people, you need to really sit down to hear what the man wants to say. Surprisingly, Job did not speak out of pain, and he did not speak out of grief, but the statement he uttered that he wanted to be written down was a statement that he spoke out of conviction. I know my Redeemer. What? You don't know. This man said this, made this statement in the very heart of pain, grief, and shame. Whereas your pride can be manipulated, whereas your ego can be cut down, but true conviction born of God cannot die in the face of the fires of darkness. He said, let me be engraving upon the rock, that in the days of my affliction, the knowledge of God in me was not swept up. Can you say that in your case? These are the testimonies of the immortals. Men whose conviction could not shift in the face of terrible pressure and affliction. He said, engrave it. Let the artist inscribe it. Let the scribe write it down. My condition has not tampered with my conviction. I know my Redeemer. He lives. some time ago in the city of Kano. A few of us brethren began to come together in the place of prayer. And it was the work of the Holy Spirit bringing us together. And we started praying together and the heavens began to open upon us. It was a glorious thing that was taking place. Heaven started breaking out. The hand of God started breaking out. The Spirit of God began to break out. We noticed something that began to happen subsequently. We started desiring to do the will of God. And there was also a pull that made us so connected together as if we were a family. And all these things began to happen under the auspices of the Holy Spirit in the spirit of prayer. And we began to build like that. We began to go like that. And I remember one of our brethren, he spoke one night. I believe out of I don't know where he spoke from, but he spoke. And he said that for the purpose of God, he's ready to die. Hallelujah. And his utterance in that night pierced through our soul. It became a body. But not many days hence, the hordes of darkness invaded the entire camp. The very instrument that the devil used to step into the camp and to manifest darkness was the same man that spoke with his right hand up toward the heavens. Because a little shift in his delicate balance had compromised his conviction. A little shift in the conditions around him had made him a different person altogether. And he took on a different nature. And his current nature became strange to the spirit of the brotherhood that we all sought to protect with our lives. And what was the problem? What was his problem? We had a program and he was not slated to preach on any of the three nights. And he eloped. And the utterances he had made before, the comments he had released, if by any means those comments were engraved in the rock, if there was a scribe that night when he lifted up his hand and said, "We will die." Hallelujah. If there was a scribe there in the days of his strange manifestation, maybe those words would have been presented to him. Maybe it would have found a place in his heart for him to retrace his steps. But there was no scribe. Those things were not engraved. And so it was as if they did not exist. But in the realm of the spirit, they existed. Those words were still standing. But it's very easy for us who operate in this realm not to know the things that really matter in the spiritual realm. From that point, the brother's life took a turn and he has not been recovered till today. The immortals. There were men that even though they were held up under great pressure, the testimony of their lips was the position of their conviction. Pain on his body, grief in his soul, but his testimony was that I know that my Redeemer liveth. Immortals. Hallelujah. When God wants to do a thing in the earth, first of all, he manipulates us by his spirit and draws us into the place of prayer. Because your spirit must be stirred to a certain degree before you can tap into the hidden purposes of God. So many times like that, even for most of us here that like praying today, you didn't start out like praying, but it was a manipulation that God did to push you into a place where you'll be stirred up on a certain frequency, and then you begin to pick up some things from the realm. Hallelujah. When that begins to happen, there are two likely responses that we project on the basis of perception or perceiving God's mind. There are several people that do not consider the things that God reveals to them as serious things. For instance, a woman came here, and when she came, after a service one of those evenings, she knew that if she was going to follow God, she was going to lose her marriage. She wanted to follow God, it was because God did not utter the marriage in the first place. She eloped. You know, in thief culture, some people can elope with a damsel. So she was eloped. And then a family evolved out of that eloping. Okay? Along the line, she gave her life to Christ. But she was already married. And the more she progressed in light, the more her husband progressed in darkness. Are you with me now? The only way to deal with that situation is you give yourself to God and forget about any consequence that will follow. In the sovereignty of God, He can decide to touch the man. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And then it will be that your life had gained Him. But at first, when you set out on that mission, you don't know the outcome. Because I need to tell you that there is another option that exists. And the other theory option that exists is that you are drawing close to God, because He was not the one that uttered it in the first place, can bring about a crack. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So somebody that wants to follow God must understand that in following God, the world you build for yourself outside God might be threatened by the government of God. You get? Are you? When we come for services and we say, God will restore, we are not saying that the things the devil gave you, He will restore, or the ones you borrowed. Hallelujah. We are saying the things that God gave you, that somehow, for some reasons, the devil stole, when we prophesy restoration, is only such that will restore. Are you with me now? Oh, is he? So I told her, the truth is, I cannot guarantee that when you press into God, that God will heal your family. But I can only guarantee that God knows better than all of us, and it is His will. Since you have perceived your purpose in Him, are you with me? Why not? And He's better than you. God is a better person than you. Why not flow with Him and allow Him handle the consequences of your obedience? She went home and tried to pray, and then after praying for some time, she now discovered that the husband stopped talking to her. So she saw that in pressing into God, the family was dying. So she wanted to be a politician. She wanted to hang in the balance. You know, many times like that, we bring our brain. So at least me and the woman knew why she had the problem she had. And she knows that Whereas many people might seek to come for counseling, she knows that she has no right to come, because the last discussion we had, there was no action that was done based on that. Are you feeling what I'm talking about here? So it was obvious that she was not ready to follow her convictions. She was not ready to follow, because she did not want the, there was a trend that was being revealed on the account of her commitment to her convictions, and it was compromising something she was not ready to lose. But do you realize that until she loses it, she cannot gain it? It is when she has lost it, the deliverance has started. That's when her obedience, if it can command, can move the hand of God to do something sovereign. But it will not be by her own will and her own method. So she now felt that my suggestion was an extremist suggestion, that it could be managed. It must not be the way I'm saying it. Alright? We can manage it and put a peg somewhere, put a weight somewhere, and dangle in the middle. So in the process of dangling, some arrows from hell began to come, and the liver will start failing, the lungs and the kidneys. And I and her know why all those things are happening, and she has lost the ticket for counseling. Are you following now? Now I found out that when God has as much as brought to your notice a conviction, there are many people that don't stand by it. See, let me tell you something. The truth of the matter is that your rating in heaven is a very small rating. If you can cast away your confidence because of something that you saw in the natural, because of a situation, a condition, maybe poverty, maybe something strangling you, you give up. Just as the ship of Noah, of what was that prophet? Jonah had to be lightened so that it will not sink. So you lighten your heart of convictions and burdens that the Lord put there, so that your life will float. And she doesn't understand that her security is in her obeying the will of God. It takes a radical to obey the will of God. Because as you are obeying it, several things will begin to crack. Allow it crack. Leave it. The one that you have submitted to, it means you have given him that responsibility. Yes, I did wrong. But you see, God has so much wisdom that he can make a wrong right. But only a man that is ready to allow those things pass through death can experience the testimony of that in resurrection. Immortals. Men that carried the eternal purpose of God locked up in their hearts. And such men, you need to incline your ears to their utterances, because they are pungent and they travel with divine potency. The Bible speaking says women receive their dead brought back to life again. And you see, the scripture in every plane is correct. It can be literal dead people came back. It can be people that are not born again. Spiritually dead people, but women received them back to life. Because they were not ready to allow their convictions go without a response from heaven. And by, it did not take place when they wanted it to take place. It did not happen the way they were planning it to happen. But their faith was honored, because there were people that were not ready to let go of the things that have been impacted upon their hearts by the Holy Spirit. What kind of a man are you? Do you just give up so easily? Just because there's a little pressure. then your name will not be written in God's book of faith. Conviction is stronger than death, and even death cannot stop it. Death does not have sufficient authority to stop the conviction, because it is the platform that locks in eternal purposes of God into the heart of a man. Death cannot stop. And so people that were killed with convictions, many years later, people had to rise to fulfill the things that they believed. It means they were still living in the earth. They were still alive. And the purposes of God that was committed to them still had to prosper. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He said, let the scribes pick it up. Let it be engraved upon the rocks. That my convictions, I may be dying, but what is living on my inside is still alive. Immortals. Men of whom the world was not one. Friends, if we are going to be great men, if our lives will bring and command things, deliverances unto Jacob, then it must be obvious that your life sustains a conviction. Whether you like it or not, one way or the other, we'll get out of here. Alright? We'll get out of this life. One way or the other. Our time and our privilege down here will expire. But the truth is, some people will still be living. Their voice will still be here, even though their body may not be. Those are immortals. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the counsel of God shall prosper in his hands. People that lived this way were still alive after their time was accomplished. And you will hear God say, because of the covenant I had with Abraham, that's why I'm doing this. So it means that the way God is dealing with people on earth is with reference to a covenant that an immortal made. you don't understand it. He said, I'm doing this. When the people of God went into captivity in Babylon, Isaiah, before they went, sorry, and from my calculation, it took about hundreds of years. I have not gotten the right chronological application for that particular scripture. It took hundreds of years. And Isaiah stood up one day. He said, Jerusalem shall be built. And in that prophecy, he made mention of a name of a man, Cyrus, my anointed. The time of which Isaiah prophesied, the time in which he prophesied, was a time where there was peace across the borders of Israel. Israel was not even besieged. No, but it was unthinkable for you to imagine that the citadel of power in the house of Israel could be captured. Nonetheless, destroyed. But the prophet said, Israel shall be rebuilt. Jerusalem shall be built again. The temple shall be raised again. And there was no fight. There was no war. There was no riot. Hallelujah. And he spoke about Cyrus. And if you have seen the genealogy, the catalog of names, especially if you go to the book of Matthew and you begin to see the catalog of names, you will notice that names exist in perpetual generations in Israel. So you see Judas, 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 Judas. You will see many names like that reoccurring. And that was why when the angel spoke and said concerning John that his name will be John, And when the name was presented, the relative said, there's nobody in our clan, in our tribe, that bears this name. Bringing in a new name will distort the progression. It will bring a new element that might change the direction of naming. And it might compromise easy identification with our clan. Why are you smuggling something new? So names were recycled. So the name that Isaiah declared, Cyrus, was not a name that any Israelite has ever borne. And so when you look upon that prophecy, you wonder, what exactly is this? Many years later, it came to pass that the king of Babylon, he did not only besiege Israel, but he scattered it, and the temple was razed to the ground, because the craftsmen that built the temple, part of the design was, some parts were gold, and so the king ordered that the temple should be razed down, so that all the gold will be taken out. Hallelujah. And eventually the temple was destroyed. And you know that after Babylon was a war power, the next war power was the kingdom of Persia. And the king that overtook everything that Babylon had known in his dominion is the king Darius. The king Darius is the king that ruled in the region of Persia. And after Darius was Xerxes or Artaxerxes. It was in the time of Xerxes that Esther became eventually his wife. And they gave birth to a son called Cyrus. That Cyrus that Isaiah spoke about. And it was Cyrus that gave the decree for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And when the prophecy about Cyrus was spoken, God began to say that I've so loved you and I've anointed you. Even though you don't know me, indicative of the fact that he was going to be a heathen king. But all this I've done because of my servant Abraham. That was many generations after Abraham had lived. But the promise that God made to Abraham was still influencing the way God was dealing with even kings that were other nations that were not related to Israel. That's an immortal. His life and times were still affecting the administration of things on earth. That man is not dead. That kind of a man is alive. So the testimony of his life was still influencing the direction of things on earth. God said the reason why I'm doing this is because of Abraham. What do you do when you have a conviction from God? What do you do with it? I see several people play with such things. You play with that which the Holy Spirit has imparted upon your heart. And that's why there's weakness. Our lives do not command things that are beyond the natural. We are going to pray today. And God will help us today. For the next few minutes, next few hours that we have, those things that God has spoken to you before, if you are going to be a reasonable man before God, because there's a possibility of you declining from the onward call, from the high calling of God, from the demands of heaven that have been pressed upon your heart in form of convictions, there is a possibility that you will chicken away just because pressures are beginning to mount. There are places, if you are such a man, there are places that your name will never be mentioned. Because the Bible spoke about men of whom the world was not one. They were men of great conviction. And that the direction of your life was the direction of convictions that they have sustained. Hallelujah. Now, if you are employed, for instance, in an office where you can manipulate things, get 500,000, 1 million every month, you need a conviction not to involve in that. And it's a conviction that must be renewed day by day. You see, the reason why Christianity is losing its savour on earth, because men don't have convictions anymore. That's why we are not a practical manifestation of the things that we believe. Because in conviction, a man becomes exactly what he believes. Such that if you want him to change what he believes, then you may need to kill him, because he has become exactly what he believes. Is that the truth about you? That you have become exactly what you believe. The imprint of the Spirit of God upon your heart is what you have become. And you cannot be anything less. No matter the pressure that is brought to bear upon you, you still bear the same configuration as that which is upon your heart. Because the truth is this: God will lead you in ways that you don't know. He will lead you in paths that are not popular. And the only sign that you are on track is the conviction inside of your spirit. And many times may come when you may not even find support from even brethren along the lines of conviction that has built in your heart. But Job said, "Let my words be written by a scribe. Let my utterances be engraved upon a stone forever. I know my Redeemer liveth." We are going to pray. If Christianity in our day and time, if the image of Christianity will be redeemed, then men of conviction, women of conviction, must arise. When Obasanjo was our president, the Christians stole more money than Muslims. It's on record. Christian ministers, that is, minister of this, minister of that, the ones that were Christians, that were bearing Christian names and attending churches, attending our services, they stole more money than their Muslim counterpart. What's the name of that? No conviction. In the first 4 years of Obasanjo's rule, he submitted himself to under the authority of pastors. You must know this. Submitted himself. Then he now found out that the pastors were made more greedy for money than politicians. That was how he rebelled. And this, he has become a creature of darkness today, because the people that he met as representatives of Christ lacked conviction. If the image of Christianity in our country will be redeemed, the men of conviction that are exactly the same with the configuration of the conviction they have in their heart must rise. Must rise. And a man that does not have conviction is not dying for anything, because it's not living for anything. It's only when you are living for something that you have a reason to die for something. So a man that lives without conviction, that is living for himself, is living for himself. He will die for himself. And just while we were teaching, God spoke to me and he said, it's either we are being governed by conviction or we are governed by lust. And so if we are not delivered from the corruption that is in this world, which we can connect with through lust, if we are not delivered from that, we cannot live a life of conviction. Because the life of conviction operates like an insulator that makes you a personality that is in this world but is not of this world, because he is living from the conviction upon his heart. So people may call him names, they may call him Jew, but he's still steadfast because he has become exactly the same nature and character with the convictions that he has in his spirit, man. So you don't need to say something in the public and say something different in private. Your status in the spirit is a very low status. Because conviction does not die, even in the night. If you find yourself in the market, your location has changed, but you are still the same man. And so if we trace you and trace you to school, trace you to office, trace you, and there's a place where you shift, you bend to acclimatize with the atmosphere, is an indication of the fact that you don't have convictions. In fact, such a man should not be trusted with a damsel, a wife. He can't marry. He will oppress that woman, because there's no basis of the woman knowing him. You are being known with reference to your conviction. But if you don't have convictions, eternal life, for the scope of eternity, will still be studying you, because you will change when any wind blows. It is your conviction that makes you static and predictable. And if somebody comes and brings an accusation against you, say, no, we know that man. You threaten the person with a curse if he does not leave quickly. Say, that kind of a man is not a man they speak about like this. Because over the years, his convictions have been redeemed in his lifestyle. Hallelujah. My father in the Lord, Muslims respect him as a holy man, Muslim. they respect him as a holy man, Muslim. And when he wanted to buy land to build his house, they forced him to sign that he will not build church there. They say, sign that you will not turn that land to church. Because they know that if he should sign, he will do it. So they say, sign. Every land you bought in our land, you raised something there. So this one now, sign that to you. And that's why the move of God is not so intense in our nation. And the Lord spoke to me again. He said that we conform to the world. It's lust. Lust that draws us into conformity with the world. You understand? And when you have conviction, it's what separates you from that. And your soul life must be surrendered so that your convictions will have more authority than your soul life. When you live that way, you might be on earth, but your life is being programmed from heaven. When you live that way, God might open the door for you and you are riding a jeep, but it does not change the man inside. And the truth is this, I must tell you, I've driven in a jeep once and again. It's very good to be there. Alright? Doesn't diminish your holiness. Doesn't diminish the nature of tongues you speak. Even though it's not a prayer point. But in case, if God takes you there, go there in the name of Jesus. But let there be convictions in your heart that will insulate you from the vanity on that level. Are you with me now? The God of the Bible, he blesses people, gives them material things, makes them comfortable. But that comfort is not a vision. It is something that will evolve if God wills. But whether the comfort comes or not, the conviction is constant. Because you are that conviction that you carry. There were several people in the days of John Huss that compromised on what they believed. And they lived some years more. But their lives and their stories are chronicled in other, in lower places in the spirit. But his name was numbered among the stars. I pray that God will give us the grace to be men of whom our world will not be worthy. Hallelujah. I found out the meaning of life. I've seen young people die, I've seen old people die, I've seen poor people die, I've seen rich people die. It happens every day. If you are wise, you will sit down and ask yourself a few questions. What are the things that I want to do on earth so that I'll be remembered for? Because people don't think that way anymore. You all say, okay, now there is more money, more money, more money, more money. That's what we want now, just want more money. What are the things? How do I want my life to be remembered? Would it be said concerning me that he lived for himself? Was he a tyrant? An oppressor? A wicked man? Or that your life will bring something to the earth that generations will read about, will hear about, and their convictions in God will be deepened? Can we pray this afternoon? For the rest of the time we have, because God will have to set us and bring us on track. When we went for my dad's burial, I never knew he had so many degrees like that. So many degrees. You see MNI, see MBA, this one, BSc, cons, MBA, MPA, this, that. And a row, one line was choked with degrees. They had to borrow another line again. This, that. And national honors, FCC, MNI, you know all those things that they write. This, that, this. Do you realize that all of those things are not transferable? So I say, okay, in case, for instance, like a lecturer, it is good for you to have degrees. Alright? Master's degree, PhD, professor. Because it increases your platform. But you see, in that, as you are progressing, the purpose of you getting the master's is not so that they will just write another PhD, maybe get more pay, more salary, more influence. It's because it gives you a better platform to reach people. If the goal you have in mind concerning any pursuit at all is an earthly goal, you have to shift it. You have to shift it. It's not worthwhile. Because my father's PhD thesis was very fat. But before he was awarded the PhD, he died. And then they wrote all the degrees. And now it's not transferable. So everything that I am in life, it must be an opportunity and a privilege that God is giving me to manifest the convictions that He has put in my spirit. So maybe someday I might be a professor, but I'm a professor with a conviction. And that conviction makes me a unique professor, because I become exactly what that conviction has made me. Some time ago, I might find myself in a gym riding around the nation. And I say, all people that ride jeep are bad people. It will not be so concerning me, because I am exactly the same with my conviction. You can handle anything if you have the right conviction. Pressure, pain, and grief could not steal away the position of Job's devotion. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Let us pray. Now, let me tell you something before we pray. You can rise up, but let me tell you. There is a great need in Africa. Africa is in need of leaders. And I'm not just talking about church leaders. Leaders. Africa is a very, very well endowed continent without leadership on all levels. And the truth of the matter is that it's the responsibility of the church to produce these leaders. Your leadership call begins with your faithfulness to the convictions that God has furnished upon your heart. There's a great need for leaders. A great need for men that will distinguish themselves under God, so that our generation can be that generation that will answer the prayers of many people. Can we pray today? Because God looks for men. Will you be able to say like Job, I know my Redeemer liveth? It may be that your condition is not the best that you desire now, but if it's true that you know that your Redeemer lives, you will not use fleshly methods of survival. You will wait on God. Because in the process, God will be building something inside of you. And that which God is building is that which you become God's representative upon the face of the earth. Immortals. Their conviction became their reality. And we pray. The Lord needs to help us to become exactly what He's expecting us to be. He needs to breathe upon us so that our hands can become strong. Heaven looks upon us with great jealousy. Will we stand with the Lord? Or run after vanity? The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom. That's the order of priority. And everything is added to that posture. But lust will take us away from the kingdom. Give us a new vision, a new drive. Isolate us from God's original plan. Make us beings of time. And our lives will build and adorn the kingdom of the enemy. God forbid. I know my Redeemer liveth. I want us to pray. I say, Lord, help my heart. Help it. As you take me through the process, as you build me stage by stage and step by step, that I may bear upon my heart at every point in time that needed conviction that will give me a high ranking in heaven. Let us pray. Let us pray. That's the only way we can handle material blessings. That's the only way we can understand that when God adds to you in any way and in any form whatsoever, it should translate to an increase in the kingdom. Then we begin to live accurately. And nothing adding to your life will distract you from your call in God. Even if you gain a political position, you will still be the same man of convictions. And nothing of this world will be strong enough to change the posture of your soul, because it's possessed by the convictions of God. That's all you think. That's all you desire. Your own agenda has been given up, has been poured out. The only thing you think about, the only thing you want to achieve, is that which will give God glory. Lord, look upon us today. Look upon us today and have mercy. That from among us, raise men that you can trust, women that you can trust, people that you can commit things into their hands, people of great conviction, people of great covenant. Raise from among us, we pray you.